do it by yourself, it doesn't work. And when the world tries to have a worldly relationship, it doesn't work because there's no love, right? Because they don't have God. And we know that God is love. So if you don't have God, you don't really have love. So you can't really share that love. And that's what causes problems. Now you'd be like, well, there's some people who don't have God that are in the world and they've had a relationship that works. That's fine. A blind squirrel finds a nut every once in a while. But when we look at the grand scheme of things, when we look at the whole aspect, the whole array of America, you see, I don't even think that's the right word, but you see that overall it doesn't work. Don't laugh at me. All right, I use the wrong word. It's going to happen. So we see that the world's way doesn't work. There are so many. If you go to any Cleveland public school, if you go to any school, you talk to any student, you walk up to a student, they're probably from a broken home. They probably are from a single parent home. And that's not a knock anybody, but I'm saying is, it shows that we need God. We need God in our relationships. Right? We took God out of school. Well, look what happens in school. You take God out of a relationship, look what's going to happen to the relationship. So we see the necessity of God in everything that we do. Take God out of school, shootings happen like crazy now in schools. Is it a coincidence? Don't think so. So we see that we need God in everything that we do. So what we're saying, what we talk about and represent relationships is, don't date like the world dates. Don't go about finding the one the way the world goes about finding the one. Because the world hasn't found the one. Right? The world's like, I found the fifth, and I found the seventh, and I found the 12th. Right? They're like, you go up to somebody like, hey, how many people have you dated? How many marriages have you had? They're like, oh, 8. Did you find the one? Not sure. I think it might be number 9. Right? It's a mess. And so we see, when we try to do it ourselves, we wreck it. But when we say, God, how do you want me to go about? So we're going to look tonight about how you can go about having a godly relationship when it's the right time and when it's the right person. All right? Any questions before I get started? All right. So, God cares about marriage. Why? Because He created it. God instituted the first marriage. Adam, Eve. First marriage. God created Adam, and He created Eve for Adam. God didn't give him 7 women to choose from. He didn't give her 7 guys to choose from. Just throwing that out there. Genesis 2:18 in the middle of your translation says, Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. Drop down to Genesis chapter 2, 20, 21 says, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and He brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from the man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. We see that God instituted the first relationship. God made man, He made woman, and He made them for each other because it's not good for man to be alone. Right? So we see, and we see that God didn't have to make 17 women. He knew what Adam needed, and He made the one for Adam, right? We also see that God instituted marriage, and when you look throughout the Bible, as you read, the Bible talks about Him being the groom and the church being the bride. The marriage is a physical, earthly example of the spiritual relationship between the church and God. That makes sense? So, we are God's bride. He's going to come back for us one day. And the marriage is the earthly example of God in the church. And that's another reason that the enemy does not want it to be successful. But then we also see about how important it is to God. In Proverbs 18:22, the man who finds a wife finds a treasure, and he receives favor from the Lord. Proverbs 19:14, fathers can give their sons an inheritance of houses and wealth, but only the Lord can give an understanding wife. We see that God takes it very seriously, the relationship between a man and a woman. You with me so far? Does anyone know the longest chapter in Genesis and what the topic is about? Anybody? This is going to be interactive all night, so y'all can just get warmed up and get used to it.
I don't know the chapter, but I'm going to guess it's Isaac and his wife.
Correct. Nate, you're not allowed to answer for the rest of the night. You are quizzed out. The longest chapter in Genesis is Genesis chapter 24, and it's about Abraham and Isaac finding the right life for Isaac. Not creation. You know, these are topics in Genesis. Creation, not creation. The fall of man, not the fall of man. The flood, not the flood. The Tower of Babel, not Tower of Babel. The call of Abraham to go off and to the distant land that God has called him to, not that. The descent from Egypt, nope, not that. The longest chapter in Genesis is about the story of Isaac finding a wife. Not the creation of the world, not the creation of the universe, not the first sin when Adam and Eve took the apple, nope. Or the fruit? Nope. Not that. The longest chapter in Genesis is about Isaac finding a wife. You ask, what does that have to do with anything? Anytime you find the first of anything in the Bible, it's a clue from God. It's showing the emphasis of or the importance of. And for the longest chapter in the first book of the Bible to be about a man of God finding a godly wife, it shows the importance that God puts on it. God cares about who we marry. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, and this is all going to be in the New Living Translation, so it's going to be a little bit different than you probably heard it. But 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What does that mean? What God is saying is, in the King James Version, it's don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Come here real quick. For those of you who don't know what a yoke is, the farmers would have two horses or two mules, and they would put them next to each other, and they would take a big piece of wood, and it would hook over the one's neck, come between, and hook over the other's neck. And they put a rod between the bottoms, so they were stuck together. And everything they did, they had to do together. If one turned right, the other had to turn right. If one turned left, the other had to turn left. Thank you. A yoke held them together, and they were partners. And the whole field, the whole job, they were together. The Bible is saying, don't be unequally yoked. Don't be connected together, or in the New Living, don't be teamed up with somebody who doesn't believe what you believe, who doesn't live what you live, who doesn't have the values and the morals that you have. If you don't think it's good to cuss, if you know the Bible says don't cuss and you don't cuss, if you know the Bible says, you know, be respectful to your parents and you be respectful to your parents, if you know the Bible says you have to repent, be baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, and you repented and you're baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, and you know the Bible says you need to live a godly life and you're living a godly life, don't go out and find somebody who believes the complete opposite of what you believe. Because what's it going to do? If those two mules are hooked together, and they're trying to accomplish something, but the one wants to go left and the other wants to go right, they're going to be like, and get nothing done. And it's just going to cause headache, heartache, pain, frustration. Don't be connected with, don't be teamed up with, don't be partnered with somebody who does not believe what you believe, who won't live the way you feel to live. Because you know what it's going to do to a relationship? Split it apart. We need to allow God to lead us to the one that He has for us, the one that's like-minded, the one that believes what we believe, who has the same goals and visions and ministry-mindedness, the one who wants to have a happy home, a healthy home, a loving home, the one who's willing to put in their part, not just somebody who's like, well, I just got home and I'm just gonna lay down and take a nap. I'm just going to play my video games. Or, I just want to lay and watch my shows. I'm just going to do my hair. Right? Somebody who wants to just receive from the relationship, never give to it. Somebody who cares about pleasing God together. Somebody who cares about you, who cares about what you're in the future, your children. Somebody who's going to make sure that you're, when you raise your children, that you're raising them in a godly way, in a godly home, in a loving home, so they have peace and joy and things and blessings that maybe you never even had. Don't be teamed up with somebody who believes the complete opposite. Because all that does is bring division in the home. Division in a relationship, division in the home, and eventually causes a split. When seeking a godly mate, God's purpose and His will must guide the process. Yes, a mate may seem like a need, but it's not. It's not a need. The primary need is doing God's will and completing the work that He's called us to do. But this work will be greatly affected by the person that somebody marries. And this is spiritual and this is natural, right? You might say, I feel called to this ministry to do a work for God, right? Or you may be like, I want to be a doctor. If you marry somebody who's not willing to support that, right? Well, I don't want to do that ministry. I don't feel called to it. Or, I don't want you to be a doctor. That's so much schooling. You'll be gone so much. I'm not going to deal with it. No. Right? I've seen this, right? Like, I work at a hospital. Doctors get divorced all the time because they're never home. And some people just aren't built for that. But most importantly in our spiritual walk, but also in our natural lives, if your mate isn't supportive or isn't on board with what you're doing, it won't last. And the reason it's so important to not be unequally yoked, when we look in the Bible, we see Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, the Bible says. But Solomon also married pagan wives. He had like 700 wives and 300 concubines. The dude had like 1,000 girls. It's nuts. Right? And like none of them believed what he believed. And for those of you that know the story, and for those of you that don't, they led him away from God and into idolatry. They instead of worshiping the one true, real, only God, he ended up worshiping all these idols. He built all these idols, all these churches or temples for all these different gods of all these different girls, and he had no spiritual identity. He lost his way with God because he was pulled away from an unbalanced, unhealthy relationship. You look at Samson and Delilah. Samson was literally the strongest man who ever lived, right? And he was supposed to be a man of God, and instead he found a prostitute in the streets, and she eventually led him into bondage. He was captured as a slave and died in the land of the Philistines. You look at Job and his wife. Yes, Job was a great man of God, but when it came down to he lost all of his kids, lost all of his possessions, and he had like boils all over his body, and he was miserable, and his wife came to him and says, why don't you just curse God and die? What kind of mate is that? If Chrissy was going through something, I'm like, hey babe, I got an idea. She'd be like, thanks. Thanks for that horrible advice. Like, can I trade you in for all my kids? No, I'm just kidding. Don't find somebody like that. But we see, and pause real quick, we look at the story of Job, right? The devil, for those of you who don't know, the devil goes to heaven and his appointment when he's scheduled to come before God, and he's like, hey, what you been doing? He's like, oh, I'm roaming around the earth, seeing what I could destroy. And he's like, hey, have you considered my servant Job? He's like, well, no. He's like, well, he's perfect upright. He's a great man. He's like, well, he's only that because you blessed him so much. He's like, if you take away all the blessings, he'll curse you and die. He'll lose his integrity, right? God's like, okay, you can go. You can take all of his stuff, so you just can't touch him. Devil goes, wipes out his kids, all his belongings, everything he owned, gone. He's no longer rich. Job doesn't curse God. Devil goes back, point of time, he's like, hey, so how's Job doing? Whoa, I took everything, but if you would let me touch him, if you would let me affect him, he'll lose his integrity, he'll curse you. He said, okay, well, go ahead. You can affect his body, you just can't take his life. He said, all right. So he goes down and Job gets all these boils all over him. He's completely wrecked. The Bible says he's taking broken pieces of glass and he's like scraping his skin because it hurts so bad, right? Through all of this, Job never once lost his integrity. And he's there, and all his friends are like, oh, this is all because you've sinned. He's like, I haven't sinned, right? He lost all his kids, scraping his body. His friends are dogging him. His wife comes out. I was like, why don't you just curse God and die? She said, why do you maintain your integrity? The same thing the devil said to God. If you allow this to happen, he'll lose his integrity. His wife says, why do you maintain your integrity? If you look, the Bible says, God told him, you take whatever you want, and you can touch his body, you just can't kill him. Why was his wife still there? Right? That would affect somebody. You take their spouse, they die, that's going to break somebody's heart. But why was his spouse still alive? Because the Bible says, and the two become one flesh. He couldn't take Job. He couldn't kill Job. He couldn't kill his wife because they're one in God's eyes. The importance that God puts on marriage. Your relationship with God can cover your spouse. But your spouse's relationship with God can affect yours. Thankfully, Job didn't listen to her, but she was there telling him, curse God and die. Curse God and die. Why are you keeping your integrity? Psh, curse him and die. Thankfully, Job held strong. But his relationship with God covered her. Hers, her lack of relationship with God, was only negatively affecting his. And the devil couldn't kill her because they were one. But since she didn't have a relationship with God, he used her to try to cause Job to fail himself. I don't think it's a coincidence that she used the same word that the devil used to God to Job. Why do you keep your integrity? God, he'll lose his integrity if you take all this. It's important who you marry. David and Delilah. He was worshiping Delilah. He was worshiping in the streets. She's dogging him for it. She's telling him, you're a fool. Making yourself look... David and... Yes, thank you. I'm stuck on Delilah. I read Delilah above it. But Saul's daughter is dogging him for worshiping in the streets. God closed up her womb. That's important who you marry. It has been said that the most important decision that people make after following Christ, after choosing to live for God with all their heart, is who they marry. And this is true because one spouse will play an important role and they're completing the work that God has for them. When God gave Adam a wife, his purpose was for them to tend the garden and rule the earth and subdue it, the Bible says. When God and his kingdom are the one purpose in a marriage, Scripture says that God will guide the process. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. You want a good, godly relationship. You want to have joy in your marriage. You want to have peace in your marriage. You want to have love in your marriage. You want your marriage to last. You want your marriage to support your kids and show them a good life and the life that God has for them. A life, Bible says, more abundant. If you want that, then in all of your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your paths. When you're like, I don't really know what I should do here. God, what do you want me to do? And you let him lead, you let him guide, you won't have to worry about it. You won't have to worry about, will this last? Because you know that God has you covered because you're submitted to him. Amen. What is your primary purpose in seeking a mate, in seeking a partner, in seeking a spouse, or in the short term, a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Is it to remove loneliness? Is it to maybe achieve some kind of status by getting this special one, this popular one? Is it just so you can have kids? Is it just to fulfill your lustful desires? Or is it to please God? Is it to find a spouse that's going to help you be a better person? That's going to help you be a better Christian? That's going to help you be a better friend? That's going to help you be a better witness? That's going to help you be a better Christian and to help you do the work that God has called you to do? Or is it just so you can feel good, just so you're not lonely, just so you can get something out of it? When God and his kingdom are first, he guides our step. Matthew 6:33 can be applied to our to our relationship situation, to our relationship season of our life, just as it can any other way. And our God, and our pursuit of a godly mate, it covers that area of our life as well. Matthew 6:33. And all these things will be added unto you. When you seek first God, then all the other things will be added. When God is your sole focus, when it's your number one priority, when you say, I want to please God more than I want anything else. I want to please God in my life more than I want a wife or a husband. When you put God first, then all those things that they're important to you, but they're not number one. When you get number one right with God, then 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 20, 70, those things can be added when the time is right. God also cares about our purity. To God, purity is of the utmost importance. Matthew 5:8 says, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. You want to see God? You want to make heaven your home? You want to make eternity? Have a pure heart. Purity in heart, purity in mind, purity in actions. God cares about those things. And when it comes to a relationship, we need to remain pure. 1 Corinthians 6:9-7 and also 19. The scriptures, I'm going to tell you the scriptures, you can write them down. 1 Corinthians 6:9-7 and also 19. Command us to be pure. Seriousness of sexual sin and instructions regarding marriage. 1 Thessalonians 4:1-8 tells us to not wrong or defraud one another in relationships by implying a relationship or commitment by your words or conduct that does not actually exist. Song of Solomon 2:7, don't awaken love before it pleases, or in other words, before the proper time, meaning marriage. Don't engage in love before the proper time of marriage. Proverbs 6:20-7 and also 27, or sorry, yeah, Proverbs 6:20 and also 27. Warning to avoid sexual sin and foolish relationships. James 1:13-15. Temptation is to be taken very, very seriously. Romans 13:8-14. Love others. Work for their soul's good. Don't look to please just yourself. Romans 14:1-15. Favor others, not self. Value what's good to their soul. 1 Timothy 5:1-2, treat single women as sisters in Christ with absolute purity. Titus 2:1-8, young men and women should focus on self-control and godliness. John 14:15, if you love Christ, you will obey his commands. Those commands are what we just read. To love your brother and your sister more than yourself, to love their purity more than your selfish goods. To live biblically. So, with biblical dating, right, if we abide by what the Bible says, it's not going to look like the world. Right? Corny, simple recap of a worldly relationship. Dude sees girl in school. Girl sees dude in school or anywhere. Oh, she's hot. Oh, he's hot. Right? Yo, like, totally with your Snapchat. Like, totally with your Instagram. Yo, girl, can I get your number? What's your Facebook? You got a MySpace? Huh? Right? Somehow you get some kind of way to communicate to them. Right? MySpace is like older than most of y'all. And then you find some way to communicate. And then that night, the next night, or you wait the 3 days, right? The rule's like, wait 3 days so you don't look desperate. Right? And then you communicate to them. Right? You're like, hey, so like you totally look fine the other day. Got a corny joke, you would hear it. Right? Like, you're so cute. Oh my God. Right? Right? And then it's, hey, right? It's like you're in school. Like, hey, let's sit together at lunch. All right. And then like you start hanging out, whatever it may be, right? You start texting, you start DMing, you start Snapchatting, right? And then you start hanging out. And then you go to a party together. And then then they come over to your house, and then you go over to their house, and then you're sneaking out of school together, and then, right? Like, am I totally way off? Right? You're texting during class, you're DMing during school, you're staying up late, what your parents want to sleep, and your phone's under the pillow, it's under the covers. I'm just being real, right? And you're saying, oh, I love you, no, I love you. You hang up first. No, you hang up first. I can't go to sleep unless you say goodbye and hang up. No, I can't go to sleep like that girl. I need to be the last one. Right? And then, oh, that was a cute, like, 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. And then it's, hey, why don't you send me a pic? Awkward. Yeah, I totally went there. You didn't think I was going there. I'm so going there. Right? Why don't you send me a pic? Yo, I don't even have a picture of you for my background. Right? And then a week later, it's like, hey, why don't you send me a cute pic? Hey, why don't you come over? My parents are gone this weekend. Awkward. Yeah, I'm going there and I'm not even done yet. This is so weird. Like, oh my goodness, I never thought I'd hear my name say this. I'm just being real. And then it's an even more inappropriate picture. And then it's an even more inappropriate picture. And then it's maybe a hangout at the house while the parents are gone. And then maybe it's a stay the night. And then maybe it's a common thing to get together.
And
then
all night
FaceTime. Yeah. Then, oh yeah, we totally forgot about all the video chatting. Right? And then it's now month two, month three, month four, month six. And now, well, everything should just be fair game, right? Now, why don't you want to kiss me? Why don't you want to come over? Why don't you want to do this? Why don't you want to do that? Hey, let's do this, right? Oh, hey, we'll just be safe about it. Oh, yeah, we'll just use protection. I'm just being real, right? And then, well, why are you trying to stop? Oh, you don't love me no more? Okay. And then they go, well, now I'm just going to find somebody else. Because I ain't getting what I need. A man has needs. A girl has needs. So I'm going to find somebody who will meet those needs. I'm just being real. Ain't nothing you haven't heard. Ain't nothing maybe you haven't said. Hopefully not. But then, because you love him, because you love her, you got to keep it going. So you do things you never thought you would do. You go places you never thought you would go. You participate in things you never thought you would participate in. Because you love him. Because you love her. And you don't want to lose her. You don't want to lose him. And then you're miserable because you don't even like yourself no more. Because you do things, you did things you never thought you would do. You always said you wouldn't do. And then it doesn't work out. Because he cheated on you. Because she cheated on you. Because you got caught. And now it's over. And now they just went on to the next relationship to find the next person who will meet those needs. And now you have all this graffiti, all this baggage, all this stuff that you said you would never do. Now you did it and you have nobody. The person you did it with is gone. They don't even care about you no more. And now you're looking for love again. And it's a cycle. That is the quick and dirty of a worldly relationship. And it goes from one to the next to the next. Mostly before marriage. And then it comes into marriage, and then it's, well, you have all this baggage, all these people you've been with, all this stuff. Hopefully you didn't catch anything. Right? I mean, it's 2020. I'm just being real. And now you have to, maybe one has kids, maybe the other has kids, maybe they both have kids. And it's a cycle. And then the marriage gets tight. And, well, what happened the last time the relationship didn't work out? I left. And just because I'm married, that's just a piece of paper. We'll go to the courts and we'll work it out, and now we're on our own separate ways. And it's a cycle again and again and again. And the devil's like, ha ha, God, look at your creation. Look at the marriage that you instituted being ruined. That's the worldly way of dating. That's the worldly way of relationships. And can anybody tell me I'm wrong?
You know, when you forgot the 15 years old, your mom's got to help you raise your kid now, too.
A lot of times you don't even graduate. But can anybody say any part of that? Like, not even the whole thing. Can you just point out one thing that's wrong? I mean, this is open. This is open. The whole night is going to be open. Can anybody say any part of that was wrong? You can't, because I'm not. It's not wrong. I'm right. If you think I'm wrong, you're wrong. I'm sorry. We got a whole group of people who agree with me. You can go online and like Google it probably. And they'd be like, look, 17 relationships later, you get married. Right? I'm just being real. I'm not even going to try to be cute tonight. I'm just being real. And so that's the way of the world. Raise your hand if you want that. Then why don't we let God be in control of our relationships? Like, no, God, I got this. I'm just going to find who I want to date, and I'm just going to date them, and I ain't going to be like the world. I'm going to do it my way, and I'm going to do it good. No, you're not. Not without Him, you're not. Because God is love, right? The Bible says God is love. So if you want love in your relationship, God needs to be in your relationship. So, we don't want to have a relationship like that. We don't want to grow up like that. We don't want to have heartache, right? We don't want to have all these breakups, all this graffiti. So, we need to do it God's way. So, we need to stay pure. So, in a biblical relationship, we don't just find somebody at the school. We don't just find somebody at the mall. We don't just find somebody anywhere and just start hooking up, right? We try to please God. We try to keep it pure. And we're going to come to at the end, we're going to just kind of go over the stylistic way that we're kind of referencing. But no matter what, in a godly relationship, no matter how you go about it, there has to be absolute purity. This is the Bible. This isn't me. This isn't pastor. This isn't the church. This is the Bible. Where should boundaries be? Does everybody know, ever heard of heaven? You guys know heaven has boundaries? Heaven isn't just endless. Heaven has boundaries. You know God has things that we have to do to make heaven our home? Okay. In our relationships, He wants us to have boundaries. In our relationships, there's certain things that He expects for us and from us. No physical intimacy. What about showing affection? Isn't it sex outside of marriage that Scripture explicitly prohibits? How can you say definitively that there are things that are wrong? What if we're in a committed relationship? Shouldn't our physical relationship progress as different aspects of the relationship progresses? Is this day and age, how far is really too far? I understand most physical stuff is wrong, but what about just kissing? Right? All good questions with respect to premarital, romantically oriented kissing. We are clearly talking about an area which many believers can and do disagree. But let me lay out what I view, personally, to be applicable, thank you, biblical principles and passages on this topic. All right? So you may think kissing's fine. That's up to you. I'm just going to show you what I think the Bible says, and why I think it applies. As the question above indicate, however, many single Christians have questions whether premarital physical activity at some level beyond kissing is okay. We need to address the whole spectrum, just kissing included, all right? Note, we are not discussing hugs and kisses of affection or greetings to relatives, like close family, friends, etc. We're discussing two individuals who are romantically interested. If you're like, hey, that kind of kiss, all right? Not like, hey, grandma. Not the, like the Spanish, like, right? We're talking about lip lock, all right? We're talking about like for real, okay? It is certainly true that no passages of Scripture says, in so many words at least, thou shalt not kiss before marriage. I'll give you that. Having said that, there is a strong argument to be made from Scripture that there is no room for any sexual relationship outside of marriage. The argument becomes clearer when we look at some of what the Bible says has to say about one, sex, or two, relationships with other believers, and three, sexual immorality itself, all right? So, first, the S word. As a good initial principle here, we should affirm that sex itself, any sexual activity in general, is not inherently negative or sinful. Actually, the proper context, marriage, is a good thing and a gift from God. The Scripture passages on sex taken together make it very clear that God instituted sex within marriage for the purpose of procreation, pleasure, intimacy, holiness, and ultimately for His glory. All right? God instituted sex within marriage as part of His design for the family. Genesis 1:28. And also in 1 Corinthians 7:3, Paul says, once we are married, our bodies literally belong to our spouse. All right? This is Bible. He also instructs the spouses to meet one another's sexual needs and to be together regularly so as to protect each other from falling into lust and extramarital sexual activity. Outside of marriage, it's a sin. All right? This is the Bible. And I know I said sex and I heard some giggling, but it is 1 Corinthians 7:3. No problem. So, but y'all have heard the word sex before. Don't act like you haven't. All right. We're all young adults here. So now, just kissing. Let's talk about two practical arguments that have implications for just kissing. The first is that all sexual activity is sex. I believe God's design of sex doesn't merely include the act of sexual intercourse. It's also everything that leads up to the act, and everything on the sexual continuum is meant to end in that act. It's called foreplay. All right? It's called foreplay. And it's a fundamental part of God's design for sex. To borrow an analogy, sexual activity is like a downhill on-ramp to the highway. It's one way you gather momentum the second you enter it. And according to the great engineer's design of the highway system, there's only one reason to get on the ramp, and that's to go fast on the highway. All right? That is foreplay. There's only one reason you engage. This is proven not only in our emotions, desires, and common sense, but literally in our physical bodies. The moment two people begin kissing or touching each other in a sexual way, both male and female body, without going into unwarranted detail here, begin to prepare for the act of sex. God has designed us in that way, and when we begin any sort of sexual activity, our bodies know exactly what's going on, even if we try to deny it ourselves. All right? Second, if we assume for a moment, just for the sake of argument, that kissing without doing anything else isn't sex and is therefore okay, when two people care for one another, it is natural to want to consummate that affection physically. In the right context, those desires are good and right and God glorifying. In any context, they are some of the strongest desires known to the human kind. Kissing will often make you want to do more than just kiss. It will most likely want to make you want to indulge in sin if you aren't married. Therefore, the desire will be strong enough in both of you without blatantly tempting yourself by trying to put just one foot on the on-ramp. If courting such spiritual danger is not sin itself, it is at the very least an unwise invitation to sin, what Proverbs calls folly. Why put someone you claim to care about at a spiritual risk? Bible says refrain from all appearance of evil. Don't just refrain from evil. Don't be like, whoa, not touching evil. Don't even get close to it. Don't even like appear like you want to even have anything to do with it. Refrain from all appearance of sin. Let me ask you this. Raise your hand if you've ever watched a movie in your life. Ever. All right? Raise your hand if you ever saw a romantic movie, like a chick flick. Right? All right? When the guy and the girl like each other, what's like the first thing they do? Kiss. Right? And I'm sure there's been some of you have watched maybe non-PG-13 movies and they walk in the house and they're like, and they start kissing. Then what's the next thing they do? They go to the room, right? They don't just be like, hey, I like you. I like you. Okay, let's go have intercourse. Okay. Never. Never has that ever happened ever and ever. It's always, first thing. Can anybody say I'm wrong? First thing that happens in any romantic setting, before any intercourse is had, the kiss. Every single time, period. Right? A lot of the classes in here, period. So don't try to sit there and be like, kissing isn't like that. You know it is. Hollywood knows it is. Right? Like that kid movie that shouldn't have kissing knows it is. Right? Like Elmo knows it is. All right? Elmo's world. A, B, C, D. No, I'm just kidding. Elmo knows Spanish. He does. Trust me, Liliana knows it. Right? So don't try to play like kissing isn't a part of the sexual process. All right? I'm not stupid, and neither are you. All right? So, brothers and sisters in Christ, how are we to relate to everyone else, especially believers, and how does that question inform the topic of premarital sexual activity? The simple answer is that every believer to whom I am not married is my brother or sister in Christ, and I am to act accordingly. There are many passages that communicate God's command to live for God's glory and to love one another, defined as putting the spiritual good of others above your own desires. Just a few examples, Romans 12, especially verses 9 through 13. Love must be sincere, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Romans 13, 8 through 14, especially verses 9 and 10. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, especially verse 5. Love is not self-seeking. More specifically, 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2 reiterates that the family metaphor among believers and instructs us about how we are to treat our fellow members of the body of Christ. Do not rebuke an elder man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat your younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. This passage is instructing us about how to relate to other family members among God's people. With the exception of husbands and wives, there is no sexual dimension to the family relationships. Also, look how your younger woman should be treated with absolute purity. All right? I'm getting somewhere, so just hang tight. 1 Thessalonians 4 through 8 gets even more specific. If it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in the way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen, who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to lead a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects, listen, this is what I was saying earlier. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Like I said before, we're just to teach it. Right? When I was growing up, it was my pastor's and my youth leader's responsibility to teach it to me. It was my responsibility to listen. Because he who rejects this instruction does not reject man. I wasn't rejecting pastor. I wasn't rejecting my youth leader. If I chose not to do it, I was rejecting God. And just as tonight, I'm the one now in this place, I'm teaching it. It's not up to me to make sure, like, hey, are you listening? Are you being obedient? Are you listening to the Word of God? That's not up to me. That's up to you. Y'all are grown enough. Everybody here, we're all grown enough. If you reject it, that's on you. I'm not chasing around with binoculars. You're not keeping me up at night. Yeah, I pray for you. I hope it works out. But I know the end. I've seen it. I've read it. I've taught it. It's up to you. If you reject it, that's between you and God. Not you and me. It's between you and God. Verse 6. Some translations render the word wrong as defraud. To defraud someone is to deceive that person. In this context, to imply a commitment that does not exist by committing acts with someone that are appropriate only in the context of a particular relationship, i.e. marriage, right, committed relationship, to satisfy their own passion or lust. Some would argue, of course, I want to love others. Of course I want to care about their spiritual good. I just think I can show genuine affection, short of intercourse, with someone I clearly care about and still obey this passage. Consider this. Would you describe whatever you would do, as a holy and honorable act? Or was it done to satisfy your passionate lust of you or your partner? Were you honest with the person about making a commitment to him or her before the Lord? Or did you defraud or deceive that person in some way? Is your purpose in doing it to build that person up spiritually? to make that person more holy, as it says in Ephesians 5? Do you believe that you and your partner honored or honor God with your bodies in this relationship? 1 Corinthians 6. Whatever you did or would do, would that interaction reflect absolute purity, like it says in 1 Timothy 5? Was there even a hint of sexual immorality in what you did, like it says in Ephesians 5, 3 through 5? Whatever you did or would do, as you now think about it, does it inspire a comfortable peace or an uncomfortable shudder from to remember that God would observe it all? Do you believe God would be glorified or grieved with what he saw you do? Again, this is not me. This is not pastor. This isn't Church Pentecost. This is straight Bible. Like, I'm reading you the verses. Write them down. Read them again. The problem with how far can we go is, for those who have thought about the passages above or who disagree with that thought, how far is too far is still a big question. If you're like, I don't really care about what the Bible says, I just need to know straight up how far is too far. In my view, the problem with asking how far can we go or how far is too far is that if we want to genuinely pursue godliness, it's simply a wrong question. What that question really asks is, how close to the line of sexual sin can I get without crossing it? How close can I get to the line of sexual sin and still make heaven my home? Like, whoa, I think I get to go to heaven. You think God is like, ooh, you just made it. I don't think so. Yeah. Like, oh, let the booth review. Should we let him in? It's not going to happen. Right? You can't throw a flag and be like, I challenge that, God. I really only touched her with my left hand. I really only touched her with my right hand. Yeah. God doesn't do that. The problem is that the scripture explicitly tells us to try not to approach the line at all, but to turn and run from it. The Bible says, flee youthful lusts. Don't sit and dabble like, whoa, avoiding youthful lust here, currently avoiding youthful lust. No, he said flee youthful lust. Don't even come close to it. If you feel like you have a lust, a certain temptation, run the other way. The Bible and sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee, here we are, flee from sexual immorality. Romans 13, we should not think about how to gratify the desires of our sinful nature. Ephesians 5 tells us that there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality among the followers of Christ. The question we should all ask in any area of our lives is, how can I best pursue that which God in His Word has positively called me to? He has called us all to pursue holiness and purity in our personal lives. That leaves little room for intentional flirting. Or you might be like, I wasn't intending to flirt, right? If you know what you're doing, don't act like you don't, right? Like, I knew what I was doing, you know what you're doing. And I was like, hey, Chrissy, I knew what I was doing. Right? That leaves little room for intentional flirting with any sin, sexual or otherwise. It does not allow for, like, hey girl, like, so you want to send me, like, a background pic? Like, God, I totally meant a totally modest, pure picture. Right? Don't dabble with the line. To find a godly mate, we must put ourselves in the position to support a mate. All right? So everything so far is straight Bible. Right, I'm not. This isn't like, you know, NIV, Nick's interpretation version. Right, this is straight Bible. Right, I gave you the scriptures. If you didn't get to write them down and you want them after, come up and I'll read them. You can put them in your phone. I highly encourage that if you haven't got those scriptures. But now we're going to talk about a little bit more practical things on our life. We're almost done. We're getting there. Just hold tight. So for us to find a godly mate, one must put themselves in a position to support that mate. For us men, we must first have a strong, and this is actually for men and women, we must first have a strong relationship with God. To find a godly mate, to be ready to receive a godly mate, we have to be spiritually right with God. Especially for men, as we are to be the spiritual leaders of our homes, we have to be spiritually sound. Because as your wife follows your lead, when you have kids, and they're like, Mom, Dad, what do we believe? Well, there might be a God, there could be three gods, or possibly could be no gods, and there might be an alien that's actually running everything. Okay, Dad. What are you going to teach your kids? What are you going to show your kids? Right? If you have no clue, they're going to be like, my dad don't know. And they're going to be dabbling in everything that this world has to offer to try to find it. Yeah, everything. Look at the world. They're all trying to find it. Your kids will dabble that way if you don't have a sound doctrine to show them. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but there is one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. If we don't have a strong relationship with God, we have no business pursuing a relationship with a young lady, men. If you don't have a relationship with God, you don't have any right to pursue a relationship with a man, a woman. The reason is, if this isn't right, this can never be right. If this isn't sound, if this isn't solid, this will never be sound. This will never be solid. I can't love Chrissy if I'm not first loving God. I can't show her love if I'm not receiving love. Right? God is love. The Bible says God is love. So if God is love, if I'm not in a relationship with the God of love, receiving that love, I can't share that love with my spouse. If I'm not receiving this love, and I'm dabbling in the things of the world, and I'm trying to figure out my own, then I can't show her love. All I'm going to be showing her is the frustration, right? If I have the connection with God, I'm receiving from God, right? If I don't have a connection with God, then I'm receiving from the world. And we already know how that turned out, right? We talked about that earlier. So if the world is full of hate, anger, jealousy, bitterness, envy, strife, fornication, adultery, you see where I'm going? So if I'm receiving that, then I'm going to be giving that, right? You are what you eat. No athletes, like, I live off of Honey Buns, Zebra Cakes, and Five Guys, because Five Guys is the healthiest burger joint, and I get a Diet Coke. Right? No athlete eats that, ingests that, and performs at a high level. Right? You can't ingest the things of this world and have a high-performing relationship. Right? You have to ingest goodness to be able to give and receive goodness. So if this isn't right, this is never right. So when you're like, why is this messed up? It's because this is messed up. Every time. Why is this messed up? Look at this. This is probably not like this. This is probably like this. Or like this. Or like this. Alright? You get what I'm saying? Trying to wake you up a little bit. So, ladies, this goes for ladies as well as men. But men, this is essential for us. Second, men, we must be able to support financially, not only spiritually, but also naturally for the relationship, for the wife, for the home. If you look at Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. Right? So before God gave Adam a wife in Genesis 2:21, he gave him a job in Genesis 2:15. So before you have a wife, before you have a girl, get a job. Get a car. Every girl was like, that's right. Like I was like 10 minutes ago, I was like, you got to have God's love. And they're like, and I'm like, get a job. And they're like, yeah. Woo.
But ladies, you're laughing.
But you're dating them. But you're dating them. Like, I'm going to go elbow him. I'm going to go elbow him now. Get a job. You heard what he said. He's like, did you hear what he said? Don't get a guy that doesn't have a job. She's like, whoa. So God gave Adam a job before he gave him a girl. He gave him a place to keep before he gave him a girl. Right? He put him in the garden. That was his place. He gave him a job to tend to the garden. That was his job. So before he got a girl, he had a job and a place. If you want to take the bus together, there's nothing about that in here. You don't have to have a car. You can ride together on the bus. No, I'm just kidding. Right? But for real, for real. All right? For real, for real. Right now. So, you guys like this show. You know it. So before we can have a relationship, we need to be able to support ourselves. And especially men, you should be able to support you and a family. If you want to have a good relationship, you need to be able to support your family. Women, you don't get out scot-free. Are you prepared to support your husband? Are you prepared to support him financially if needed? Can you hold down a job? Do you have a skill? Do you have some kind of talent? Right? Is it like, I want to get married at 18 so like I can stay at home, be a stay-at-home wife. What does that consist of? Well, I really like Friends. George Lopez is really good, but he's kind of outdated. The new thing, you see what I'm saying? This isn't get married young so you don't have to be responsible. I believe, this isn't biblical, so you can, right, we're going to pause the biblical stuff, right? This is just my personal. If you don't have kids, ladies, you should have a job. There's nothing good that comes out of staying at home for 8 hours a day, all by yourself, stewing and thinking, watching garbage on the TV, having nothing to do and no ministry to be involved in. That just causes problems. All right? Sister Chrissy, this I didn't have to push her to. I was last year's on it because we would have had a discussion if she wasn't. But, I love you, babe. She had a job. She had a job. When we got married, she had a job. When we got married, she had the job through the first 4 years till Liliana was born. And she actually had a job after Liliana was born that she just recently quit to be able to take care of Liliana and do the ministry stuff that we're committed to doing. But it blessed us financially. And now she's able to stay home and bless our daughter.
And she works harder now that she quit her job.
Yeah, we keep her busy. But that's just my personal take. If you want to talk about that after, if you think I'm wrong, please come talk to me. If I'm wrong, I want to be right. So come help me. That's just Nick. All right, now we're back to the Bible. Are you able to support your husband financially if needed? Are you able to spiritually support him? Are you going to uplift him and encourage him and help him to be a better man of God? Or are you tearing him down? But most importantly, as a wife and a mother and a homemaker, can you take care of a home? Don't be a homewrecker, homemaker. I'm gonna get some water.
Intermission.
My lips are obviously dry. That was too close. Homemaker. My M got turned upside down. Yeah, can you help him stay away from those homewreckers? So are you most importantly, are you able to be the wife that he needs? Are you able to be the mother that your kids are going to need? Are you going to be able to keep the house and take care of the home and make sure that the home is always in line with where it should be? Both men and women, if we aren't ready to receive and be good stewards of the blessing of a mate, spiritually, emotionally, financially, etc., how can we expect God to give us the one he has for us? If we aren't ready to receive it and be good stewards, the Bible talks about being good stewards. That's not just money. That's good stewards of your money, of your time, of your body, of your relationships, of your possessions, everything. So if we aren't ready to receive the blessing and to be good stewards of it, why in the world are we asking God to give it to us? If he gave it to us and we weren't ready, we would just ruin it. And God doesn't want that for us. So, as I'm coming to a close, we also have to put ourselves in the position physically to find the mate God has for us. A lot of times an emphasis is put on trusting God for a mate, which is accurate. But sometimes this emphasis causes us to think inactivity is okay. It's not. That's not okay. We need to be involved in ministry. We need to attend events where there will be godly people we can connect with and develop good friendships and relationships with. We also need to be careful about how much time we are spending with friends who are not saved. The more we surround ourselves with those whose focus is on the things of the world and pleasing the flesh, the higher chance that we'll fall into those pleasures, or pressures and pleasures and desires. Anytime there is a chance to fellowship with the like-minded Christians, we need to take advantage. Thus, we have a greater chance to meet the Christian mate that God has for us. I'm totally ready. I don't know why I'm not married. Well, you go to church, you leave as soon as the amen is said, and you sit in your house otherwise. Probably not going to find the mate. Faith requires action. Faith without works is dead. You don't put an address in a GPS and sit on your couch and be like, I don't know why I'm not there yet. You got to get in the car. You got to follow the path.
If God wanted me to do it, take me there.
Like, I wanted to be like, poof, there she was. So you say, how as a Christian can I, and I'm closing here, how as a Christian can I find the right one, get to know them, and get married in a godly way if I don't do things like the world? I'm glad you asked. Thank you so much. Great question. Great. Let's give them a hand. I'm just kidding. Don't clap. Thank you for participating. You're listening. She's listening. Everybody else fell asleep. So, in a very high level, you develop a strong relationship with God first and foremost. You let Him order your steps. Second, you prepare ourselves for a relationship in these three areas. One, spiritually. Are we able to lead a wife, our kids, our home? Are we able to please God in our spiritual walk? Secondly, we need to prepare in maturity. Are we mature enough to handle a relationship? It's a lot of work. It's not easy. It's hard. You got to be mature. You got to handle things the right way. You're going to have arguments. Newsflash, you're going to have arguments. How you handle those is vital. Are you financially prepared? Can we support a family? Can you support yourself? If your husband lost his job, could you go get a job? If your wife doesn't have a job, can you support her? We need to be prepared. Third, we need to be involved in the things of God. Our focus needs to be on God. And if our focus is on God, like we said, He'll add all those things unto us if we acknowledge Him and follow Him first and foremost. And then when we feel ready for a relationship, we think we're ready. You know, looking at the three things above, we were spiritually ready, we're mature, we're financially ready. Then you continue to be friendly to everyone. Then if you feel God leading you to someone specific, you make an effort to get to know that person as a friend. Period. As a friend. Find their name. Talk to them. Be their friend. Socialize with them as a friend. Do things together in public. Go to youth nights. Go to midwinters. Go to camps. Go to small groups. Go around. Hang out with each other with other like-minded Christians. Don't do it in secret. Don't hide it. Don't be sneaky. Don't be, you know, don't try to hide it. That's just devil's playground. Step five, if you feel it's getting stronger, if you're like, man, I really enjoy being around them. Every time we're a small group, I have a great time, etc. Whatever it may be, you're like, I just can't stop thinking about them. They're beautiful. He's hot. He's handsome. Whatever. Right? Then you would talk to your parents. You talk to your godly counsel about it. If you and your parents, your godly counsel, if you all feel good about it, pursue it in a godly way. Be pure. Don't touch each other. Right? How do you pursue it in a godly way? Hang out together with others, not alone. Have some supervision. Or don't say supervision. Just don't be alone. All right? Don't be by yourselves. Keep your conversations pure. Keep your texts pure. Amen. Preach it. Keep your conversations pure. Keep your texts pure. Keep your body pure. Don't touch each other. Ever. Do ministry. Next step. Do ministry together. Bless the kingdom together. There's not a better way to get to know someone than by doing the work of the Lord together. All right? Next step. If you both, and both your parents and both your godly counsel, if they all feel good about it and feel it's the will of God, then dude, put a ring on it. Or tell the dude to put a ring on it. All right? And then the last step. You're engaged. Stay pure until the I do's. Right? Just because you're engaged isn't like, well, I'm going to be married soon anyway, so now we can like, we do whatever we want. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's all game because they got a ring, so it's like, no. Stay pure until the I do's, and then go off into happiness together. All right? That's a very high level. Most of you have heard it. For those of you who haven't, that's the high level of the process. If you'd like to know more, dig deeper into it, definitely come see myself, any of the leadership after. But I know that was kind of a good amount. Real quick, any questions about what I said? We're about to do a panel. Nate, Courtney, Chrissy, Rob, Alexandra, if you all could come up. We're going to do a panel for any kind of questions. I know this might be a lot. I know this is not what you're used to hearing in the world, which is not surprising. But we're all family here. We're all adults, whether young adults or adults. So we want to have just an open discussion. Any questions you have, anything you don't understand, anything that maybe you've experienced or seen that you're just like, well, what about this? What about that? How was your relationship? How did you meet? How did you go about things? What helped you the most? And you don't have to be in a relationship right now. And look, straight up, this is what I personally feel and believe. And some of you might not like this at all. You probably heard me say it. You probably didn't like it then. You probably won't like it now. I hope you do. I hope God touched your heart. But if you can't do anything in God's eyes and be right and pure, right, until you're married, then if you can't get married, then why even be in a relationship? Right? If you just joined the youth group and you're 12, and I don't remember anybody's age off the top of my head, so I'm not picking on anybody. But if you just joined the youth group and you're 12, you can't get married for 6 more years. You're telling me you can have a relationship and keep it 100% pure before God for 6 years. That's about what I thought. All right? If you can't support that relationship at 12 years old, why are you in one? Are you spiritually mature? Are you mature naturally? Can you support her? Can you support him? Probably not if you're 12. Right? Can you move out and be all gravy? No, legally you can't. And you probably can't financially either. Because no job you can get at 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 is going to support a family. So all that relationship does when you're underage and you can't do anything about it because you can't get married, and so then you can't please God because you're not married. All that relationship does is distract you from your purpose. God has you in that school for a reason. God has you in that family for a reason. God has you in that church for a reason. God has you in that small group for a reason.
Also, anybody here ever dated somebody and ruined a good friendship you wish you still had today?
All my friends who dated my other friends growing up don't talk now, still. And they're like 28. So if you like them, don't date them so you can still have their friendship when it's time. They may be the one. But if you date when you're 12, 13, 14, whatever it may be, then you break up, and then you graduate, and then you go off, and then you come back, and then you don't like each other, and then you have to fix that, and then maybe you are the right one for each other. See what I'm saying? So that's just my own. That's not biblical. So that's not like straight up in the Bible, don't date underage. But I feel like you can do a lot more with your time. You can get better grades. You can learn more skills. You can have more friendships. You can go more places. You can do a lot more things when you're not tied down to a relationship that probably isn't going to be the one you marry when you get older anyways. Can anybody in this room that is married, raise your hand if you married the person that you were dating when you were 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17? You don't have to. So that is about 25%. So you have a 25% chance of that actually happening for you. All right? So if you want to take the gamble, go ahead and take a gamble. Stay pure.
But if you're going to, be like those guys.
Yeah. Stay pure, get a job, support her, and do it God's way. So that's just, again, that's not straight up Bible. That's me. That's how I feel. We can't fully please God in the biblical way when we can't consummate the marriage. All right. So Andrea has a question.
Sorry, quick comment. Yeah, I dated when I was 15, but if I could do it over and do it the way, the Bible says, then I would totally go back and do it. I just made it. It's just harder.
Yeah. And look, we try to be careful. Yeah, Dada loves you. Again, like she said, it may work out. You may get married, but did you please God? Did you please God in it? Is it how God wants it to be? Is it as blessed as God wants to bless it? Right. So we want to make sure. And I'm not saying you do or don't have to do anything, but ask God. God, is this pleasing you? So all right. So we have all these wonderful people up here. Any questions about anything that was taught tonight? Any questions about relationship in general? Any questions about our relationships, how we went about things? Anything like that? Floor is open.
Nick, over in
the... Sister Denora. Listen up. Let's listen.
For those who are new here, say within the year, share how you
She said, for those that are new, maybe don't know our story, how we came together. Let me get some water real quick. My mouth's dry. I don't want to say home wrecker. You want to hear Chris's version of it? Let's hear Chris's version of it.
Yeah.
How we came together. It took forever.
I'm just kidding.
No, for real, it did feel like it took forever, but obviously God's timing is the perfect timing. Yeah, but
Nick thinks things through a lot, and it goes for the best, right?
Yes, Nick is very careful with his decision making. That's for sure. Long story short, I wasn't always like brought up in COP, so I was never really taught this until I was about 17 or 18, I would say. I think I was 18. I think I was 18. And the first time I came to represent relationships, I remember going to my sister Andrea's house and sitting at the table and saying, wow, I feel like I've been gypped. I feel like this whole time I've been serving God, and I feel like if I would have known everything that they were teaching tonight earlier, I feel like my life would be different, and I would feel like maybe I would be like married by the time I was 18 in a godly relationship or something, you know? So I kind of felt like, wow, I wish I would have came to this like realization and this teaching earlier. So I heard Pastor's teaching, and I made a decision in my own mind that I'm going to follow what he taught, because I really do feel like that's the right way. Before this church, I went to a really nice church. It wasn't the truth teaching church, but they were really nice people, and they did teach me a lot of good things. But they were all about, like, hooking people up. So even though I was, like, 12, 13, 14, all of these older women who were supposed to be, like, seasoned Christians and leaders in the church would always try to kind of matchmake me with their sons or their grandsons or their nephews. And they would say, hey, look, I have this person. They'll be perfect for you. And I'm thinking, okay, did God tell you that? Or, like, how do you know this person is perfect for me? I've never even met them before. So basically, I started coming to COP, and Pastor teaches, and I really respect him for that, to be friends with everybody. If you see someone that you think is nice and they're your age and they're kind of attractive or really nice to you and they treat you very respectfully, be their friend and treat everybody like a friend. So when I came to COP, there were a lot of guys my age that could have been a possibility, but I was friends with everyone. I was friends with Alejandro. I was friends with Alex and different people in the church, and they were all really nice. Obviously, I'm with Nick, and he caught my eye. I always thought Nick was really nice and found him attractive in many different ways. I'm like, wow, Nick is really nice. The more I started hanging out with different people, I really, like, Nick grabbed my attention. The way he, like, treated people, I watched the way he opened doors for everybody. And actually, I told my younger brother, Gino, used to come to the church, and I told him, I said, wow, Nick is really nice. I'm, you know, really starting to have an interest in him. He's so, like, nice, and I really think he's cute, and I think he likes me. And my brother goes, no, Chrissy, he treats everybody the same. He doesn't like you. He would do that for anybody. I'm like, no, he opened the door for me. I'm telling you, he opened the door for me. Like, he really likes me. Oh, Chrissy, look, Sunday, go to church and watch him. He's going to do that for everybody. I said, oh, no. I went to church the next Sunday. He really did do that. Like, I watched him, and I watched how he treated everybody, and he treated everybody with that respect, with that love. And that just made me really crazy about him, because I'm like, wow, he loves people. Like, he really loves everybody the same. He's not doing this because he wants something out of it. He's not, you know, I don't know, helping people because he wants a relationship out of it. He just sincerely loves people, and he loves God. And to me, that was, like, the most, not beautiful, but, like, yeah, it was a beautiful thing. And to me, that was, like, the most attractive thing. So basically, I continued to come to COP, and I got more involved in the church and with some of Nate's peer pressure as well. And encouragement, I should say. Positive peer pressure. The best peer pressure you could have. But I continued to get involved in the church, and I just made everybody my friend. And we spent a lot of time together at youth nights or at different church events. And over time, just, like, the love that I had for him just continued to grow. And no, I wasn't going around telling everybody, oh, I love Nick. But you know what? I can sincerely stand up here and say I loved him. And I used to go home, and I used to pray for him, and I used to say, God. When I used to go to events and stuff and see people kind of, like, flirting with him or something, and that used to tear my heart up. I'm like, oh, my goodness. This guy that I sincerely in my heart felt like I loved, like was drawing attention from other girls, and it would kind of bother me a little bit because I wanted to do it the right way and wait for God's timing and not my own timing. But then at the same time, that was kind of frustrating. So I just left it in God's hands, and instead of like making a big deal or treating other girls mean because I think they like them, I was friends with them as well. And sometimes I was treated poorly for it because they liked them and they thought I was like a competition. But I didn't let that bother me. I just continued to love those girls as well and be their friends. And yeah, even though I knew they kind of had an intention to maybe date him or they liked them and they were only being my friends to find out information or something or see what their competition was, I didn't care about that because you know what? In my mind, if Nick was going to be my husband, if he was the person that God had for me, regardless of anything, he was already mine. So I would go home and I would tell my mom that. I would tell her, oh, mommy, it was driving me crazy. Like, all these girls really like him, and I feel like they're kind of, like, a little bit mean to me because they see me as competition. And she would say, oh, it's okay, Chrissy. Like, don't worry about it. Maybe he's going to go get a girl from Texas. Because that's what Nate did. And he's like, maybe he doesn't, maybe Gino's right. Maybe he really doesn't like you. And I would just continue. Maybe he's just being nice. So I continue to pray. I said, God, you know what? I'm not going to let this frustrate me because when you're doing the right thing, it could be really hard and it can make you frustrated. And it's not always an easy thing to do. It could be really like hard to do. And you might have those days where you feel like you want to give up and just give into your flesh and do what you feel like you want to do for yourself. So I pray to God. I said, God, I trust you, God. You brought me this far. You always had a plan for my life. You've always worked everything out for the good. So I'm just going to trust you. If Nick is the person that I'm meant to be with, I'm going to continue to do the right thing, continue to love people, continue to love you, and do all the things that you asked me to do the right way. If, for some reason, Nick is not the one that I'm meant to be with, I know you have someone better. And I told myself that. But I did tell myself this. I said, if he tries to marry a girl that I think is like completely not meant for him, then I will tell him that I do love him and that he's crazy. But thank God I didn't have to go there. But so I just trusted God and I said, okay, God, if Nick is the person for me, I know what's going to happen. And if not, then I know you have someone better for me. And I just continue to do what was right, continue to serve him, continue to try to be involved and do the right things. And it wasn't always easy. Temptations have come. But I just always put it in God's hands, and I trusted him for that area in my life. And that's the biggest blessing I've ever had, ever. Because, like, I came from a broken home and, you know, from a single-parent home or having a stepfather because my mom and my dad didn't work out. And there were hard times, and I've never really had that example of what a beautiful relationship that God has joined together is like. And so I came to this church, and Pastor and Sister Roberts were, like, a wonderful example of that. And to me, I was like, wow, I want that. I see that love. I see that passion. How can I get that for myself, you know? And the only way you can have that for yourself is to let God really direct you to the person. There's a lot of nice people, but if you really let God take control over your life and let him be the one to put someone with you, it's going to be the most beautiful thing that you could have never put together for yourself. And I'm just very thankful for this teaching. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. It's hard, but it is really a blessing. If you look at these different relationships, even in this room, it's like they follow what Pastor taught and what the Bible says about dating, and it is a real big blessing. And so that's kind of how we began to come together. But
good gift. We knew each other for 10 years before we got together. You know, I'm very thankful. One of the biggest things that attracted me to Chrissy, other than her not dead gorgeousness, is that's how I noticed her. But what drew me to her was her love for God. I knew her for 10 years. I knew that at 9 years old, she started walking to church by herself, didn't have a ride, made it there herself. I seen her get involved in different ministries. I see her be faithful to the house of God. I seen her pick people up for church and be a witness. Those things drew me to her, and I respected her as a sister, and that carried over into our relationship. And for me, and our first kiss was at the altar, and we said, I do. That was our first kiss. That was our first kiss. Yeah.
We shared it with everybody. No?
Yeah, you all saw our first kiss if you were there.
Yeah.
But that was a beautiful thing. Yeah. You know, that was a beautiful thing. And for me, you know, I wanted to make sure I pleased God and why I did stuff. And I prayed. I said, God, if, you know, whoever you have for me, you know, I want you to confirm it to me, confirm it to her, confirm it to both our parents, and confirm it to both of our spiritual leaders. And if everybody doesn't feel comfortable, if the people I trust don't feel comfortable about our relationship, I'm not saying that I would not marry her, you know, eventually, but I wouldn't marry her until that I had a peace about it and they had a peace about it. We would pray, we would seek God, we would try to figure out why. But thankfully, all of our spiritual leadership that we and our parents that when I talk to them, they all feel comfortable. And when I ask my parents, when I ask my brother and his wife, when I ask my youth pastor at the time and his wife, and when I ask my grandma, when I ask her mom and her dad and Gino, before I asked her, I asked all of them, like, how do you feel? Straight across the board, all A's. And I was like, all right, that was for me a confirmation. That was a peace in my heart. If I felt it, she felt it, and they all felt it, then I can know that I can move forward. So that's our story. And it's awesome. And it's goodbye.com. Anybody have any questions? Alejandro.
Can we hear the Nate and Courtney story?
Yeah. You want to hear all the stories?
You guys are next.
All right, we'll go across the board. All right, who's going to tell it from this? Courtney says Nate's going to tell it.
That was quick. Oh,
I remember this. From Courtney.
Go around the horn.
Tell us.
Well, our story was... When we were, yes, I imported. Okay? You look around, you're like, I just don't know who's for me. Well, it might be in Texas. Okay? Apparently, when we were little babies, we met each other. That doesn't count. But then I met her in July of 2010, July 17th. And I know that date because it was her birthday, but she didn't tell anybody. So my uncle, he said, Nate, there's this awesome girl. Okay, I was talking to somebody at the beginning of the year, in like January, February, and then we stopped talking, and I was like, you know what, forget this. God, I don't need to look for somebody. You give me somebody. And until then, it's just going to be me and you. I'm not going to do this myself because it doesn't work that way. I said, I'm just going to focus on God, and I'm going to jump in and help out every way I can. Literally, like, 1 month after I did that, my uncle's like, Nate, you got to meet this girl. She's so cool. I'm like, yeah, it's my uncle. You know how that is, right? When your mom or your dad, especially if your mom is like, hey, there's this girl. She's such a sweet person. She's got such a good heart. And you're like... She looks like Aunt Agatha, right? So my uncle, since he's a man, I figured he'd at least know if she was actually pretty or not. And I'm like, all right, but you know, that's my uncle. So I was like, all right, yeah. And then like a week later, I'm like, you know, why not? So I call him up like, hey, Uncle Matt, cook out at your house on Saturday. I'll bring the dogs. You bring the girls. He goes, sure, okay. So I brought the hot dogs, everything. So her and her sister was up here at the time, and they came over, and Courtney basically just sat there texting on her phone all day long. Didn't hardly talk. I was like, this was a waste of time. I was like, well, like, what about bowling? You know, I can go bowling in a couple days. Okay. Then I find out, by the way, that was her birthday. I'm like, are you kidding me? Next time I saw her, you didn't even tell us it was your birthday? Like, that's kind of rude, you know? So we went bowling, and I bought her, since I invited them, right? Guys, if you invite a girl to go somewhere with you, like, you pay for them, right? That was just how I was raised. I paid for her and her sister to go bowling. And apparently that right there just stood out, like, he's the greatest guy ever. He bought my bowling. That was like the best $6 I ever spent. So she thought I was cute, and then... she figured I was a decent guy because I bought her bowling, and so we kept talking. So I met her in July. By like September, October, we were dating. And then I asked her to be my wife at our Christmas banquet for the youth in December. And then in April, we were married. So my philosophy was, if you know it's the right one, don't wait around and waste a bunch of time. Get her. So I did the same thing Nick did. I asked my parents / pastor. I asked my uncle who introduced us. I asked my brother. And I asked, I think that was about it, right? Huh? I didn't ask her. I asked her dad if I could marry him. I told him to pray with me. He was the right one. But I asked her parents, they'd be like, no, he's the wrong guy. Don't take my baby girl away. Oh, and I asked my youth leader, and I asked them all, hey, please pray with me about this. I know you talk to God. I know you have a relationship with God. I know you care about me. Would you please pray about this, and then let me know what you felt God told you? Mm-hmm. I felt like God told me, and they all told me the same thing. And I knew my mom and my dad that there were, you know, they would be like, hey, you're not dating this person. But
you know
when mom and dad really agree with you, and when they're just humoring you. And I was like, mom was like, I think she's amazing. I'm like, that's it. That's the one. Mama got a stamp of approval. We're good. By the way, that mainly counts so much. Obviously, you care about your parents' approval, but when you have a mom who you know prays, and you know has a relationship with God, and she's your mom and she got your back, you know, that's a good heads up.
Yeah. I prayed for those wives since the boys were 2 years old.
That's right.
Pray for your children's spouses.
Which happened to be the time that I met her.
Yeah, that's right.
That, just saying. But it is hard though, guys. It is hard. But you know what else is hard? Anything else in life. Mm-hmm. If you want a good job and you want to make good money, it's going to require hard work.
Right.
If you want a good education, it's going to take hard work. If you want a good, healthy body, right? You don't just want to go to Taco Bell where it's easy, right? That boy works hard to keep that. He works really hard to keep that. Do you want your relationship to be like my body or his?
Awkward.
But it is hard work. Doesn't mean it's going to be garbage, but it means you don't have a very good shot, right? The world, they still have a form of love. Right, even if you don't know Jesus, you can be nice to somebody, you can be a good person. There's still successful relationships, but they don't have God's perfect love. And the difference is God's perfect love puts other people first.
Right.
Nick said, like, in a lot of times, you know, oh, well, I got needs. If you've got needs, that's a red flag.
Right.
Because if I love you, especially the Bible says with absolute purity, I'm putting your needs first.
Yeah.
My needs come second. If you're both putting each other's needs first, you'll make it and you'll be pure.
Oh, yeah.
But you have to have God's love, and you have to work hard. A great relationship is not easy, but it's so important.
Amen.
Do you have something for her?
Give it up for Nate and Courtney. I love what, before I give it to Rob, I love what Nate said about that, though. You know, anything that's good in life takes hard work. And yes, this may be, you know, hard compared to the world standards, but it's a good thing. So the hard work is worth it. You know, don't take the easy route and have a miserable life like the world. So, Rob and Alexandra's story.
I found her, plugged her over the head, dragged her to an altar.
Amen.
I said, I do. I said in a girl voice, I do. And it was a good thing.
No.
Alexandra's version will be less traumatized, yes. So I spent most of my life in church. And I actually met Alexandra and her whole family in church. We met in church. But at the time the church I was going to, we never had any kind of teaching on relationships. So, I mean, honestly, it felt like relationships in general was just a bad thing. It was taboo. You weren't allowed to. So in our church, if you want to have a relationship, it was a secret. It was hidden. You kept it to yourself. Because once someone found out, they were going to ruin something. You know, that's just kind of how the gist was. So what we have here really is, number one, it's a blessing.
Yeah.
Because when you're trying to navigate it on your own, and you only have the world's perspective of what right is, you're going to find yourself lost. And no matter how close you want to get to God, being in a relationship is so very serious. Now, I met my wife in church, and at that time, I just met her. I met her family. You know, it wasn't sparks, or it wasn't like love at first sight. We were just friends with the family, you know, and we, you know, the whole family would hang out, and at that time, the youth group would hang out. We just spent time to get to know each other, and over time, there were things that I started to notice about my wife, and there were things I started to notice about and like, but you don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. You don't know how to navigate something that you have not been taught. So at that time, you know, so at that time, we just kind of were friends. We took things, you know, kind of took things slow. I didn't know how to approach it or what was the right way to approach it. I knew I wanted to approach things the right way, but how do you know what's right when you're never taught what right is? So I did not have this teaching. Me and Alexandra, we did not start our relationship with this kind of teaching. And I remember, you know, we just started dating, and Alexandra's mother was kind of involved, and she knew what was going on, and we're just kind of slowly doing what we knew because there was no teaching. But with that comes situations where you're navigating alone and you don't know as far as you're going. And I remember during this time, the family started, you know, making the switch over to Church of Pentecost, and I didn't go right away. There was things going on in the other church, and slowly, slowly coming over. And then we heard this teaching, and I mean, I don't know when I started coming here. It feels like you come here right at Represent Relationships. That's what it feels like when you start coming to church here. You know, you come right at Represent Relationships. That's the first time you really heard a sermon. Whoa. Being told you're wrong, you're crazy, you're bad. I'm like, man, this is just the craziest thing I've ever heard. And that was my initial reaction. And it will be when you feel like you're doing something wrong. It will be when you feel like the way you've been doing something is just, it's just wrong. You know, so, but I'll tell you this. You know, during the course of our relationship, and I think we dated a couple years before getting married. Even before I started coming to church here, I met Pastor. He told me I needed to get married. And I'm looking at him, staring at him, like, how'd this get on me? I wasn't talking about myself. And I'm thinking, like, I don't know who he thinks he is. And a month later, he became my pastor. I know who he is now. And if you are young, I think I was like, I don't know, 22, 23, I did not want anything to do with marriage. The whole notion, the whole idea, you know, it terrified me. But me and Alexandra, we were in this relationship. We're coming here. We're getting teaching for the first time. And conviction fell. And we were too scared to tell each other about it. We were too scared to talk about it. We didn't know how each other would react, you know, to what these terms and what these standards were and what the Bible said. And, you know, we wanting to feel a certain way and wanting to do things the right way, and conviction, you know, to an extent, you know, kind of separated us a little bit. And I realized what I was losing by being afraid of marriage and trying to hold on to a relationship that did not have the standard. So we did not, you know, join this relationship, you know, under biblical terms. But hearing it saved us from going to a place that could have really hurt us. You know, I feel like we got to this church just in time to really save us from making that one mistake, making that extra step, making that extra move that would have hurt us. And it's hard to look at somebody when there's hurt there. So I feel blessed coming to this church because conviction came, whether I talked to Pastor about it or not. You know, conviction came and I realized that God, he changed my heart on the topic of marriage. And I said, you know, I want to be married. I want to be married and I want to continue my life with her. And I have not been going here very long, but I remember thinking, I want to be married. I need a pastor. Mm-hmm. And I don't remember having a lot of great conversations with the pastor at the time. I don't remember having the relationship or talking to him even much. You know, I used to think pastor was just so serious all the time, you know, like, but I said, you know, this is so important. This is so huge. What I want to do, that I need a pastor to help me navigate through it. Mm-hmm. So I remember I went to Pastor. I said, Pastor, I think I want to get married. And I was just waiting, you know, because I've never had that conversation before. Mm-hmm. And Pastor looks at me for a couple seconds. Let's do it. I said, oh, that's it. Okay. And then he started slowly navigating it, you know, through the process of what marriage was like. But I'm appreciative for the teaching. Because it stopped us from going to a place that we can't come back from. And no matter where you've been in a relationship, no matter how far you've gone, you know, if it's the right person, you can go to a pastor and you can say, I want to do the right thing.
Yeah.
I want to take this teaching and apply it to what I have in my life. And that can be very hard. That can be hard, but what we want is a blessed life. Yeah. And marriage isn't the prize. It's not the goal. Marriage is your starting point. Mm-hmm. So you can choose to take advantage of every blessing left afforded to you and going into it and just have a blessed life, or you can choose not to.
Yeah.
So I'm thankful for where I was and when I came to this church, because we had not had the teaching. But I feel like the teaching saved us.
Yeah.
And it salvaged our relationship that we're able to be here now. We're able to have three beautiful children.
Yeah.
And we're able to take time. We go to marriage conference every year because it's important. Because we still got things to figure out. Marriage doesn't make your happiness. It's the work you put into it that's going to make your happiness. And if it's not blessed of God, you're working hard, not smart.
Yeah. Right.
That's all that is. So I am very lucky to have met Alexandra. I'm very lucky to have her in my life. I'm very lucky for the family that she has given me.
Yeah.
I'm blessed. I'm blessed that God has given me something that's good.
Yeah. Yeah.
I am blessed of God that He's given me something that's good, and the teaching behind it that helps to solidify, you know, the decision that we've chosen to do.
Yeah.
So I encourage you guys, take advantage of the teaching.
Yeah.
That a lot of churches are scared to have.
Yeah.
A lot of churches are scared to have this teaching. Find what God has for you. Trust Him. And I'll tell you this. A lot of us are always looking for signs. And, oh, God's confirmed. Has He told your pastor?
Right.
I need a sign. Have you asked your youth leader? Because those are some of the two biggest resources you have that God's given you for any decision you make in God. So much more important when you're finding that one that you're going to spend the rest of your life.
Yeah.
Alexandra. Oh, look at you being brave.
So I just want to say, this teaching is really good. It's really worth it to listen and to apply it to your life. I come from a broken home, and my husband does too, from a single parent household. And growing up, I always thought, you know what? I want a family. I want kids, I want a mom and a dad and grandparents, and I want people to be involved, and I want friends to be there. This is where you start, having a relationship. How do you think you're going to have a great family, a great spouse, if you don't follow these teachings? So I'm just very thankful for these teachings, and I'm happy that I do have a happy family now. I do have, you know, our girls have a mom and a dad and, you know, a support group. This is your support right here, you know. So just lean on your resources and try to follow God's word.
Yeah. Awesome.
Give them a hand.
How many of you guys are not scared to talk if I ask you a question? Throw your hand up. Just one? Just James?
No.
All right. Can any of you guys, real quickly, not necessarily relationship specific, but just any of you guys, we all kind of have our own little moral code, right? We all have our own, hey, you know what? There's some stuff I'm not sure if I want to do or not. There's just some stuff I won't do. Can anybody give me an example of something that you just won't do? Somebody tried to push you and you just wouldn't do it. Anybody? Huh?
One thing you wouldn't do even
with God's pressure. For anything, huh?
Eat cheese.
Just some, yeah, anything. If somebody tried to get you to do it, you just won't do it.
Jump
off a bridge, yeah? What'd you do? Huh?
Eat cheese.
Eat cheese? I was going more moral code, but I guess, hey, you got your code. He's got his own code. Cameron's got his own thing. What, Abigail? Yeah. What'd you?
Just a whole bunch of, like, drink alcohol again.
Not doing that? This is your own code?
Like, you wouldn't kill somebody even if somebody told you to.
What you got?
But like I say, it's close.
Huh? Going to a club, this is not your scene, you're not feeling it, you'd feel bad if you did it, you're not going to do it. Alright, that's good. Anybody else?
Crystal.
Who?
On the steps. Crystal.
There she is, sir. This pole is right in the way.
Live without Jesus again.
Right?
It's awesome.
Yes. Drugs. Not going to...
Olivia.
Where was it? Oh, there you go.
Somebody else's home. What?
Yeah, doing somebody else's homework, helping them cheat on the test. All right, so we're not cheating. We're not doing drugs. We're not doing alcohol. We're not going to questionable places. David's not eating something. But these are your own things. Right? I'm sure somebody taught them to you, right? Somebody taught you these things are bad. But you won't do them because that's what you got. That's the same thing with this. Right, when we talk about these teachings are from the same person who gave us don't cheat, be sober. Jesus said don't do these things, right? Same guy who said don't kill also said be pure. But you know what? It's only different in your life because you haven't made it your own. If it's different to you, it's because it's not your code. But the same God who told you not to do those things, who told you those things are bad for you, that he created you, not for that kind of lifestyle, that's the same Jesus. Just because this pastor's brave enough to teach this part of the Bible when some of them are, doesn't mean it's not from the same God. Brother Nick read you a whole bunch of scriptures. Right? Just because this youth leader is brave enough to teach it when other ones aren't, doesn't mean it's not the same Jesus. Now, if you were to say, hey, Nick, what you said here wasn't in the Bible, that's all right. Okay, he straight up said, hey, all right, this part right here is just me, and spoke it. But the rest of it's in the Word. And if it's in the Word, you can do whatever you want, but God's going to judge you on being pure the same way he's going to judge you on murdering, cheating, and being sober. But he loves you. Sometimes we say, well, why wouldn't he just say, this is wrong, you can do this, this, and this. Right. This answer is the same as the rest of the word. God's not legalistic. God doesn't put a little rule here and say, you can't do this. Well, what if you can hold hands and peck on the cheek, but French kissing's wrong? Why wouldn't he just tell me that? It's not about what you do as much as it's about why you do it. God cares about your heart. That's why he didn't put the line there for you. But God said, you have to come up with your own boundaries by reading the word. You don't just get to make up your own boundaries. God says, you read my word. My word says to be pure. My word says I have to treat her with absolute purity. I have to treat her with absolute purity. I have to treat him with absolute purity. Whether I'm dating him or not, I got to treat everybody here with absolute purity. And God says, if you can do that, put your boundaries where it protects your purity. I freaked you out, didn't I? Yes. She's like, you're about to dang me on the head. But that's God's whole line. God's whole line is do it with purity.
Yeah.
Wherever you need to set your boundary to accomplish that, set your boundary for purity. But you got to make it your own, because if you're trying to use somebody else's boundaries, you're going to fall.
Right.
But you got to read the word and say, I'm going to put my boundaries up. And that's going to be the thing that they try to go there. Uh-huh.
Right. Have a good
Amen. Yeah. Let's all stand.
Amen.
Yes.
One more question.
Real quick, Sister Lori has a question, and then if anybody else, we'll have the last question.
Just a comment. I just wanted to mention that I thought Chrissy did awesome because she already answered my question, because it was like practical advice, and you just talked about how you took it to God when you were frustrated and things like that. So I just want to encourage any of you kids that feel convicted by this, don't try to do it in your own power. Listen to what Sister Chrissy said. She took it to God and looked to him for the strength to do that.
That's awesome. Any other questions? Maybe now that a couple people have talked to you, you're brave enough to ask. For I don't want to shut it down if you still have questions. While you're thinking, if you do have questions but you're not brave enough to share them, or maybe you're too embarrassed, whatever, but you do want to know, feel free to come to any of us, or Pastor Sister Roberts. We'd love to talk with you about this. This is so important. This is a God decision. Don't let anybody fool you that it's just a random decision. Who you marry is a God decision. It should be a God decision. God ordained marriage. God created it. God has a plan for it. He doesn't just make something without a plan. He has a plan for it. He has a plan for you. It's a God decision. So let him guide you in it. I'm thankful for the word. I'm thankful God gives us the word, the Bible. That way it can be the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. Yeah. Marriage is the first, is God's first institution. It's as you said at the beginning, it's the reflection of God and the church on the earth. So I pray this helped you guys. I pray this blessed you. I know it's blessed me. Every year I learn something new that I can use in my relationship to this day. But it blessed me when I was your age, growing up hearing it, so I can have a beautiful relationship. And I'm thankful for the relationship that God's blessed us with, because we tried to please Him in every aspect of it.